Bible, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll start in Ephesians 3. Let's start in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse number 21. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. If you did not bring a Bible, you will need one tonight. Please take your Bibles out. If you didn't get one, get you one out of the pew rack right there. Ephesians is after the book of Galatians, and it's before Philippians. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Have you found it? Say amen. All right, let's read it together, please. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I want you to look at that verse real quick. Now, look at it. Unto him, unto Christ, unto God himself, be glory in the church by Christ. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. I titled the message tonight, What is the Church? I was studying another study on a new book of the Bible. I had not, well, it's not new, but I have never in-depthly studied it verse by verse. I don't know about you, but I'm having a blast. I went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians just verse by verse, breaking it down with a ballpoint pen, having a blast. Well, I finished it. So now I was starting on Malachi, but the Lord just was impressing on me this afternoon. I had to put that aside, and God wanted me to talk about what is the church tonight. He wanted me to talk about it, so I'm going to obey. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. You found it? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Have you found it? Say amen. Come on, everybody needs to stay with me now. I preach faster when you follow along. I preach faster when you say amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Okay, we'll beat the Methodists to the Golden Corral. Just watch. All right, 1 Timothy 3:15. Let's read it together, please. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the church? My earliest memories was from the First United Methodist Church of Granville, Illinois. It was an old church, but even when I know I'm getting older, I'm 52 years old, but when I was just a little bitty guy, it was old then. And they had solid oak pews. And Brother Jim, they were bent. Do you ever see bent pews? Bent, they were curved pews. Man, they were gorgeous. Problem is, though, in the wintertime, up north, it gets dry. So they pop, you know, because they dry out and they pull away in the seams. And man, you couldn't be quiet in a hard wooden pew without padding. And you'd get in that pew and they'd snap and they'd crackle and they'd pop and they'd make noise. And we would always have Sunday school in the basement. And down in the basement, there was this dark room that didn't have a lot of light where the furnace was. And when the furnace would kick on, the whole floor would go kind of glow yellow because you could see the burners. And it's kind of scary for little guys. And we'd come down the bottom of the stairs, and there's the furnace room, and we scurry by like going through a graveyard because that was like where the booger man lived, okay? Because if Jesus is up here on the cross, well, then Satan must be down there where the fire is. That's all I knew. So we stayed out of the furnace room, except on a double dog dare. If I double dog dare you to go in the furnace room, man, that was big doings back when you're like 5, 7, 8 years old, because that's where the booger man lives, behind the furnace where the fire is. That's what I remember of church. Some of the coolest times I had in church back when I was a kid was Brother Zivney, who was a World War II veteran. He got real burned real bad in Japan after the bombs were dropped, and he was there on the cleanup, and he got into something and it burned him, and he told God he'd serve him if he ever let him live. So he lived. So he went in the ministry. He had these big like ceramic or I don't know, magi and camels, and he would actually have to pick them up and do the Christmas story on the platform. That was a big deal because they were colorful, and that's what I remember of church. What is church to you? I mean, what do you think of when you say the word church? Is it an old building? Is it a new building? I know that when I drive through towns and I see churches that have closed and become flower shops or funeral homes, it kind of breaks my heart. But is that really what the church is a building with pillars and stained glass? No. God says it's a glorious thing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, the Bible says that he might present him to himself a glorious church and that it's a holy thing. Ephesians 5:27, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, we better know what it is and what it's like, because our society is falling apart because I think our churches are falling apart spiritually. I think that's the reason why. I don't blame the Democrats. I don't blame the liberals. I don't blame the Republicans. I don't blame the independents or the libertarians or the socialists. I don't blame any of them. It falls squarely upon the Church of Jesus Christ, who has the truth and preaches the truth, to proclaim the truth so that those that are lost and who think, you know, they're lost, and that's why they think like lost people and act like lost people and value lost people things, is because they're lost. Instead of blaming the colleges, instead of blaming universities, I say the Church of Jesus Christ is the one who's supposed to bring the gospel, the light, the truth, and change the world. That's why he said it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is that foundation and thing that supports the truth of God. So as our churches in America fall apart spiritually, our country falls apart morally. Now, when did the church actually begin? Was the church in the Old Testament? Was Moses a member of the church? No. The church is not an Old Testament thing. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You need to know how this all got started, seeing how you're a member of one. Look at this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And listen, there's a lot of things going on out yonder that go as church or called church, but they're not Bible. There's so many things that people say and do that are spiritual, but they're not scriptural. And so the world around us sees this hodgepodge mess called Christianity and thinks, well, there's no clear vision, there's no clear direction, there's no clear teaching. There's just a lot of stuff that passes itself off as Christian, but doesn't actually follow the Bible. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 28, that's where you want to be, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. Now, you may not agree with me, and that's okay. My opinion doesn't really buy coffee in this town. So, but this is what I believe the Bible teaches, and I'm just going to present it without apology. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. So does that mean the teachers are third-class citizens? Or that the prophets are second class? No, it's chronological. The apostles were the first church. They were the first ones. That was it. That little assembly of believers, those guys were the first church. It wasn't founded upon Peter. In Matthew 16, 18, there are people who believe that Peter is the rock of the church. No, Jesus was using a funny colloquialism. Peter's name means stone, a pebble. And he looked at him, he said, thou art a pebble, but upon this rock of Gibraltar, I'll build my church. You just got to look it up in the Greek. It's like, it's a play on words. Peter is not the rock. In Psalm 89 and verse 26, the Bible says that God is the rock of our salvation. Amen. And Peter is not God. In 1 Samuel 2:2, it says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, it says that there's no foundation can any man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is what the church is founded upon. Upon Jesus Christ, he built his church. He didn't build it upon Peter. So when did it start? When did it get its start? Well, it didn't start in the upper room. It was already in existence when it came to the upper room. The Bible says that he was the high priest. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So when did it start? Take your Bible. This is just John Mix theology. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. This is where I believe the New Testament church that Jesus referred to as his church. Now that's important now. He said, I will build my church. The other thing that people forget, now as you're turning over there, we're going to read that scripture, but the other thing I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, and I don't have time to get into it tonight, but your adversary, the devil, is alive and well in Fairfax County today. And he has been making counterfeits. That's his MO. That is his operations, his mode of operations. He makes counterfeits. If you were to go through the Bible today and look up every doctrine the Bible teaches, by the way, the word doctrine, the definition of that is Bible teaching. If you go through the Bible, look up every doctrine, you will find where Satan has counterfeited it in some way. When you read the book of Revelation, he's going to have a counterfeit Trinity. And no wonder. What? He says that he presents himself as an angel of light, and no wonder that his ministers present themselves as ministers of light. You remember that scripture? He's a charlatan. He's a trickster. He's evil. And these lunatics who tell you that he was the light bringer like Prometheus are fools because they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible, and they don't know their adversary. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And if you only come on Wednesday night, I know, Brother Jim, it sounds like I'm mad all the time. But you get all the good love on Sunday morning. So Sunday, look at this, Luke 6 and verse 12. Look at this. And it came to pass in those days that he went into the mountain to pray. This is talking about Jesus. He went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He did not. There are some projects Pastor Mix does that he just throws them together. Anybody else guilty of that? You just throw them together. I don't need to look at the instructions. It was made in, it's IKEA. You just put it in and turn the cogs and man, it all comes together sweet. And as long as you nail the back on, that thing ain't going nowhere and screw it to the wall. It's going to be fine. It's going to be pretty and it's going to be fine. You know, Jesus didn't throw the church together. He put it together as he sees fit. He still puts it together the way he sees fit. And he puts people in churches as he desires. So he prayed about this all night. Sometimes I think we forget that Christ had a prayer life that you and I need to aspire to. That man prayed all night for this. He didn't just wake up and go, okay. Did you ever do that? You know, bubblegum in a dish. You ever do that? You ever did that? Bubblegum in a dish. How many pieces do you wish? Four. One, two, three, four, and you are not it. You know what I mean? That's how we would pick teams when I was a kid. We'd all put a shoe in and somebody would get down and go, bubblegum, man. Jesus didn't put the church together like that. He didn't take all those 120 followers and go, okay, put your hand in. Let's see who's going to be, I'm going to tag you. No, he prayed about it. Look at this, Luke 6 and verse 12. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. I believe this is when the church started. I believe this is it. This is when he called them. Yes, I read a commentator today that I respect who said that he started it when he called those guys out of the boat. No, I think this is when it happened. Because this is when it says he chose them and named them. Simon, he also named Peter, Andrew and his brother James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. This one, I believe. You also find this in Mark 3, if you're taking notes. I mean, these are the 12 guys he spent 3.5 years with. He walked with them. He taught them. He poured his life into them. This is who were at the Lord's. The 11, without Judas Iscariot, was the ones at the Lord's Supper. I mean, where was Mary, his mother? Where was Mary Magdalene? Where was his brothers? Where was the householder? Where was the 120? Where were the throngs that called him Messiah? Where were the ones that say, Hosanna, in the blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? Where were all those people? No. It was just the church. It was just the church. Acts 9 and verse 2, it was referred to as the way. They didn't actually pick the name Christian. It was given to them. It started by being called the way. Look at Acts 9 and verse 2. This is Saul getting authority to go to Damascus to arrest people. And he refers to them and desired of him letters, verse 2 of chapter 9, of the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. That's how they were first referred to, this way. And then in Acts 11, 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the church was not really known by a name per se, but except referred to by the location in which it was. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1, 1, the church of God which is at Corinth. Colossians 4, 16, the church of the Laodiceans. 1 Thessalonians 1, the church of the Thessalonians. Romans 16, 4 and down, there's a bunch of times where he's referring to a bunch of churches in a region, a local visible assembly of people. Romans 16, 4, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 16, neither the churches of God. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, the churches of the saints. The churches of Galatia, the churches of Asia. The church is the local, visible, called out assembly. That's what it is. It's of baptized believers. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. That's what the church is. The universal church theory started with our friends, the Roman Catholics. And because of their abuses, some, you know, 1,100 or 1,200 years later, you understand, that's when the Reformation hit. Well, the Reformation tried to reform a corrupt system. And they went from universal visible to universal invisible. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Oh, well, Brother Mix, what about in Ephesians where it says that he loved the church? Well, when I preach on the home, does that mean that there's a whole group of husbands and they make up the husband? And then there's a whole group of women who are married and they make up the wives, the wife. No, he's talking about the church, his local church, all churches everywhere, no church in specific. Because when I preach on the home, I'm talking about every home. Not just one home or the home of all our homes put together. That's not how that, none of that, that's not what it's talking about. But it says this is where he gets his glory. We read Ephesians 3:21. He gets his glory through the church. He gave himself for it. So the church is the local visible assembly of baptized believers. Now, how do I become a member of a church? When I got saved at the Town and Country Baptist Church in Dunlap, Illinois. And it was an old Catholic church building, and I loved to ring the bell. Anybody have a bell at their church when they were a kid? Wasn't that awesome, Renee? You just get to hang on to it, and sometimes when you're little, it'd pull you. This one had a bell? Whew, we had this huge bell, and we'd pull on it, And one day I'm pulling on it, and the preacher's like, stop, what are you doing? I said, man, this is fun. And he took me outside, and the bell tower was leaning backwards. I guess I was just a little too heavy for the bell. So anyway, we're figuring it's going to fall down, right? Because the bricks are, you know, getting loose, and we don't have the ability to tuck point. So we went outside, and we got one of those cherry pickers, tractors, and got up there on a basket, strapped the bell on it, and we're just taking the bricks apart. Jim, we didn't need a hammer. The bricks were just sitting there. We're taking it off. We strapped this big old bell to the front of a tractor, and we lift. And we no sooner get that thing lifted up, and the lady across the street lost it. She's screaming and hollering, and she comes out and goes, what are you doing? Why are you taking down the bell? I said, well, it's going to fall down. She goes, that bell is the whole reason I built my house across the street so I could hear the bell. But you don't even come to our church. I know, but I just wanted to see. I love the like during the rapture, she's going to grab my coattail. Proximity doesn't make you a member of a church. We gave her the bell. She put it in her front yard and built a planter around it. Praise the Lord. That's what she was happy. It was the nicest thing any church had ever done for her. So praise the Lord. She never did come. Well, how do you get into a church? Well, first, you've got to be saved. You've got to be a born-again believer. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. Dr. Schofield is a tremendous Bible scholar, but he and I do not agree on this issue. I love Schofield's Bible. That's fine. But I want you to understand, the notes in every single study Bible are not inspired. Life App's a good Bible. I like it. My wife likes it. Not inspired. Just the text of the scriptures inspired. The King James Study Bible. Great study Bible. Like it. Have no issue with it other than it's not inspired. And you're going to find that not everybody agrees with you. You know, I got a wide margin Bible back there from 1991 that I no longer agree with the notes I wrote in it. All right, we're all on a journey. Well, Dr. Schofield and I do not agree on the church. He and I don't agree on the Genesis account either. I believe it's a literal 6-day period. Amen. All right. Well, God spoke. It took about 30 seconds, and then for 23 hours and 20 and 59 minutes and 30 seconds, he stood back and went, "Cool," you know. And then that was day one, you know, because God spoke and it happened. Dr. Schofield and I don't agree on that either. I believe it's just simple like it says. Take your Bible, look at Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You're going to find, brothers and sisters, that every instance in the Bible where there's a baptism, somebody got the gospel first. They responded to it first. I had a Methodist preacher at my father's funeral tell me, well, infant baptism's in the Bible. And I grabbed my Bible and I handed it to him. And I said, here you go, tell me. And he took me to where the Philippian jailer's entire house got saved. But it didn't tell you there was a baby in there. But his entire house got saved. There had to be a baby. Nice try. Nice try. Every place there's a baptism, somebody got the gospel and responded. So you got to be saved. In Acts 8 and verse 36 says, the Ethiopian eunuchs follow along the road with Philip in the chariot. He says, here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? And he says, if thou believest with all thine heart. And if your Bible has taken that verse out, get rid of your Bible. Get a right one. Because the new versions take the next verse out. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's Acts 8:37. You grab an NIV and it will say Acts 8:36 and it runs through it to a period. And then it says 37 period. Then it goes 30 or asterisk and then 38 and they just skip it. They skip the salvation testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then they stop the chariot. Amen. Baptism protects the church from without. That's what it does. Because only saved folks are allowed to be members of a church. Baptism. You know, folks will get saved a lot, but getting them in the water is a whole other issue. Because, you know, when I got baptized, did I tell you my baptism story? I was 23 years old, and I'm every bit as big as I am now. So we didn't have a baptistry in that little Catholic church building that we'd bought. And so they took me down to North Chillicothe Baptist Church. And they had a baptistry. And I'm thinking, oh, cool, a baptistry. So we walk in, and you get behind the curtain, and it's a stock tank with a cinder block in it. Now, up front, it's all pretty drywall and window dressings. And on the back wall is the picture of this beautiful stream with rocks and trees. But when you walk backstage, it is just a stock tank. And I look over at the preacher like, man, we really are kind of redneck. Come on. And he's like, come on, it's just water. And so I go in and I change my clothes, right? So we didn't have robes. We weren't real sanctified. We're a bunch of hicks. So when I came out, all I had on was my running shorts. And the preacher's like, you can't get baptized like that. And I went, why not? Am I naked before God? What? I'm going to get wet, aren't I? And he says, no, you can't. Nakedness is neck to knees. Anything exposed neck to knees is nakedness. Find it. You can find that in the Bible. I can prove that in the Bible. And I'm like, well, what do you want me to do? He goes, hold on. He takes off his tie, takes off his shirt. Now, mind you, he's already taught Sunday school and church, preached church in that shirt. So he takes off this, and he's a skinny little guy, okay? He's not real big like me. He's not bulky. He's tall, but he's skinny. So he takes off his shirt, and I go to put it on, and it's just soaked with sweat. I'm just like, oh, gosh. Oh, I'm so glad I'm getting in the water. Oh, it's gonna, and he baptizes me. And of course, for the pageantry, it's all, and I baptize you in the town, blah, 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 blah. And he lays me down and the water goes whoosh. Maybe we shouldn't have had a cinder block in there. Baptism protects the church. Because before he would baptize me, I had to publicly say, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I'd say it out loud. And that's why we do it here. Because baptism is not what saves you. It's not what saves you. I once had a person I baptized. I used to do all the baptisms at Hillcrest while the preacher was preaching. I'd go get ready, and then I'd be up there, and people would be lined up, and we'd baptize two or three every service. And then, so I didn't actually get to talk to these people. So when I got up there, and I said, are you saved? This tall blonde lady goes, yes, I am. And I baptized her, and she jumped up and hugged me, and she's like, man, there's water everywhere. And so after she gets changed, she goes, honey, that's the man who saved me. Okay, we got to redo this one. Listen, can I stop by? We need to do a little post-baptism cleanup here, you know? And because baptism doesn't save you. The church is the local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers. You cannot have a universal car. You cannot have a universal house. You cannot do that. The word ecclesia means to call them out like a town meeting. They're called out. Well, what about the rapture? Got news for you. It'll still be all in one spot in the air. Pretty cool. Now, you got to be baptized. Water has, it has to be by immersion. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, Romans. Romans. Now, it says in Acts that he went down into the water. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 4 and 5. Romans 6, it's got to be by water. John 1:33. And in John 3:23, it said he did. John the Baptist was baptizing in Anon near to Salem because there was a lot of water. And it says they got down into the water. Look at John 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are, Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as. Now, when you see a like or an as, what does that mean? Simile. It's a picture. It's not a direct, you know, my words are escaping me tonight, but it's a picture. It's a simile. So you're not actually being planted and left there. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So baptism is by immersion because it is a planting, it's a burial, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I once saw an article in Christianity Today. I probably told you this, but they had this mass baptism. Now, back where I'm from, we had these sprinklers that were like huge. They'd cover an entire field, and they would rotate slowly over the soybeans. You ever seen those things out in the Midwest? They turned one of those things on, and 300 people ran underneath it, and they called it a baptism. Now, I appreciate their heart, appreciate their attitude. I'm not mad at nobody. But when God said it, the way he wanted it, he pictured it every single time clearly in the Bible, then we probably ought to follow what God wants rather than what's convenient for me. You know, there's a lot of things in this life that would just be easier if God would change his mind on things. I mean, if God would just change his mind on the whole LGBT thing, it'd make my life easier. If God would change his mind on the definition of the church, it'd make my life easier. This church would be triple the size it is now if I just gave up on the whole idea that it's local.
Right.
If I just gave up on the view of the church, my view of baptism, my view of church members, because I feel it's, I can found it in the Bible and I can give you the scriptures to tell you why. And if God would just change his mind, then I would have a much easier time of it. But you know, as the created being, I am subject to the authority of the Creator. And what he wrote stands. Whether I change it or I think it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. So the church is the local visible assembly of baptized believers. But he created it for a specific purpose. Take your Bibles, go to Ephesians and verse 4. He really did this for a reason. Ephesians 4, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. Look what it says. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He put these in your local church for this reason, so that the church would be built up, the body of Christ would be built. That's what edify means. Till. It's to be done over and over again till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When Christ comes, you're not going to need me as your pastor anymore. You will have Christ. You will not need evangelists and teachers. You will know. You will know all things because you know him face to face. You won't see through a glass darkly. You'll be one with him. You'll know. Now, why did he give you apostles and teachers and prophets and pastors to teach you, to build you up spiritually? Verse 14, that we henceforth no more be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, than by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the purpose of the church is to help people not only come into a relationship with Christ, but to grow in that relationship with Christ. That's the divine purpose. We bring him glory by doing these things. We bring him glory. It's the pillar in the ground of the truth. We're to worship him in spirit and truth. We're to fulfill the Great Commission. Go ye therefore teach all nations. Well, teach them what? Teach them the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all, even in the world. That's why we have paid parking, by the way. Did you know that? Do you know why we have paid parking? So people feel comfortable to pull in here and walk across the parking lot and come to church and get taught. Do you know why we have nurseries? We have nurseries because when mamas feel comfortable that their babies are well cared for, they can come in here and focus on the message, and they can come to Christ and be saved, and they can be grown, and they can be taught, and they can be edified. Why do we have junior church? So parents know their children are being taught at age-appropriate level the Bible, the truth of God's Word, and they're so confident in the folks that we have here, they feel comfortable coming up here and hearing me preach and teach, and they grow knowing their kids are well cared for and being taught the Bible. That's why we do these things. That's why we have nurseries. That's why we have discipleship. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Sunday nights. We don't just have one preaching time. We don't just have one teaching time. Why? Because now we want people to be able to come and grow. That's why we do these things. It's to carry out the Great Commission and thereby glorify God. That's why we do it. So why is the church important? Well, it's a command. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, if you've ever been in a Baptist church for any length of time, somebody has beat you around the neck and head with the Bible in Hebrews 10:25. Look what it says in Hebrews 10:25. It's a command. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Oh, well, Brother Mix, as the manner of some is, that's not my manner. Well, look at the last phrase. And so much the more, as you see, the day approaching. So we're getting so close to the time of Christ, we should be in church more rather than less. Isn't that what that means? But there's a reason why God commands you to be in church. There's a reason why. And it's found in verse 24. Look at it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. When you come to church, you don't just see the church as a place to receive. It is a place I give of myself. I come to be a blessing also, not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing to the person sitting next to me, to encourage the person next to me, to encourage them to love and good works. Now, the end of verse 24 is a colon, not a period. How do I provoke unto love and to good works? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, when I first got saved, you know, I went to church to receive. Man, I got a shoebox in my office that I treasure, and they're just little note cards and business cards where I was writing notes on the preacher's outline as he would preach, and I was there to get, man, and I was growing, and I was loving it. But after a while, it dawned on me that I'm not supposed to just take in. I'm supposed to be an encourager and a lifter up and a builder up of other people. I'm supposed to come and give of myself, not just come and receive for myself. That's the purpose of the church, why we come. We come because it's a command. We need it to be encouraged. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We're to be taught, 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou unto faithful men. It's hard to commit to people who aren't faithful. It's hard to pass knowledge on to people who aren't here. And brothers and sisters, unless your situation is such that you can't be or whatever, I expect you to follow the Lord's leading on that. But if you're physically able and you're not restricted in any way, I'm telling you, the sermon you missed is the sermon you need. And the sermon you missed might have been the one that your boy got saved at, or might have been the boy. I mean, I've been able to see some of our children in this church come to Christ right here at this altar. What if they weren't here that night? What if they hadn't come? What if they weren't there the day that Miss Deanna led them to the Lord in the one? Or Miss Cheryl, you had one saved, and you had them, and Miss Waters, you saved, you were able to lead some to, and VBS. What if they hadn't come? Brothers and sisters, as we see the day approaching of Christ, we need to be here so we can learn. We also learn here, we also get corrected. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Please take your Bibles and look there. Last week in the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we talked about church discipline. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. This is not one of my favorite verses at all. 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all. That means in front of everybody. That others also may fear. I've preached in churches and had people, and I'll bring up a prominent teacher and I'll show where that's false teaching, and people get offended. People just kind of get bent out of shape because I mentioned somebody's name. Yeah, but I'm supposed to call out false teachers. But I'm also supposed to call out sin. It's not fun, but it's here. So it's a command. We need it. It teaches us. It corrects us to be in church. Our faith grows. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People get saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after then the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I had a question today on the internet. Somebody wrote me an email and said, Pastor, is the song service more important, or isn't the song service more important than the preaching? Isn't the song service at least, and I'm like, no. And they're like, isn't the song service, well, then equal weight with the preaching? No, we're commanded to sing, but it's a private thing more so than it is public. We're commanded to preach the word. It's by the foolishness of preaching God chose to save them that believe. Not that God doesn't use music, but it's really not a me being narcissistic. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Amen. We're supposed to be telling forth the truth. All right? So how do you go to church? How do you go to church? If this is your church, how do you go to church and do it effectively? Well, number one, start off right by starting off Saturday night. How many of you got up Sunday morning and could not find that kid's left shoe? Huh? In the night, the gnomes come out of their woodwork and hide the shoes or the socks. I can only find the right sock. I don't know why. Or I always have a kid who comes with one white and one black. I don't understand. I buy them by the bushel and they're gone. They can't find them. They can't find their socks. Start off right by starting off Saturday night. Lay out the kid's clothes Saturday night. Go on and lay them out. Set out your clothes in Exodus 19:10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. Go on and wash those clothes. Get them ready. Get them laid out. Plan your lunch. Go on and plan what you're going to do for lunch. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink the wine with merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever you do all for the glory of God. Take a bath Saturday night. The person sitting next to you will appreciate that. You want to go to church? You want to know how to go to church? Start off right by starting off Saturday night. Take your baths. 18 times in the Bible, the children of God were told to bathe before they came to the mount to hear God. Start off right on Saturday night. Then number two, get up early. Get up early on Sunday morning and have devotions. Psalm 57:8, awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will wake up early. Then start off right. Get up early. Show up right. Who is it that doesn't want you to go to church? In whose best interest is it that you not go to church? Who wins? Which kingdom wins? Which king gets stronger? It's not God if we stay home. So show up. Take your Bible, go to John 20. We're going to talk about this on Sunday, so I'm just going to give you a little teaser. John 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Sunday night church, there in the upper room, Jesus showed up. Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't there to meet Jesus. He wasn't there to get breathed on and receive the Holy Spirit. So start off right by starting off Saturday night. Get up early, do your devotions, and then show up. Come to church and come hungry. Listen to what it says in Psalm 63, verse 1. God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Come early, having done your devotions and having prayed, and come expecting a blessing. See, I tell the folks who are in my discipleship time, I tell them, listen, if something that you don't make sense, just put a star next to it and come to church. But ask God to speak to you during the message. And more times than not, he's going to fill in one of those blanks you're having trouble with just because he knew you needed it. Come hungry. Come expecting a blessing. Show up early. And then behave right while you're here. It said in 1 Timothy 3:15 that thou oughtest know how to oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. Number one, smile. When you show up to church, smile. You know, as much as we want to be a full service ministry with daycare and schools and bus ministries and this and that and this and that, the one thing we can do as a church is we can smile and be friendly. That's one thing these super churches don't have, is they don't have a personal face where people get to know you. Make everybody who walks through the door feel warm, wanted, and welcome. Assume they don't know where to go. Walk up and go, hey, I see you have children. Have you checked into our children's ministry? You know, more people are walking through the door now going, as first-time visitors, wanting to know where to check their kids in. Many folks were concerned when we put up those iPads on the wall that, oh, that's just too much rigmarole. People aren't going to want to do that. More often than not, people are walking through the door going, where do I check my kids into this? Where's your security system? They're asking us for these things. And then when they go, oh, you have a sticker. Oh, no. Put the sticker on the baby's back. Nobody, they love it. Make people feel warm, wanted, and welcome. Don't make Carla have to walk people in. Go out and grab somebody and say, hey, you want to sit with me? Come on in. Find him a place. Scoot over. Don't be a bookend on the aisle. Sit down front, but park in back. Park in back and sit down front, unless you're physically unable. But park out back, sit down front. Let the first-time visitors have a parking spot. Let them sit in the back because they'll probably come in late. Let them have the back two pews. Let them come in and not have to climb over people to find a seat. We're growing again. The second service is starting to fill again. The parking lot is filling again. Don't make people climb over you. Scoot in. Go, come on, sit down. Come be with us. If they look a little lost, open a songbook to the song, hand it to them. If they didn't bring a Bible and they're kind of sitting there while I'm preaching, open a Bible and say, here you go, I got another one. Make people feel welcome. So be friendly. Shake hands. Don't come in and just sit. Come around and meet everybody. Greet everybody. If you're physically able, come around and tell people your name. Let them know how much you appreciate them being here. There are people in this room who don't know everybody sitting in this room. I know your names, but do you know their names? Jordy, I'm looking at church members tonight. If you don't know their names, that's a problem. How does a visitor feel? How did it feel the first time you walked in? Did you feel warm? Did you feel wanted? This is how you go to church. You start off Saturday night. You get up early. You come in and you smile. And you don't sit down. You shake hands and you direct people and you let them know that they're welcome. Be friendly. And then sing out. I've got a ton of verses, but we're out of time. Sing out. Sing out loud. You know, the louder you sing, the less self-conscious they feel. The problem we're having with our music right now is my voice is shot. So I'm having people in the up here sing with a microphone because they can connect to that voice. That's why we do that. It's not a narcissistic thing. It's not a look at me, show off. It's a praise team. No, if they don't know the song and they can't hear the pitch, they won't sing. That's why we do it. It's just a mechanical thing. It's not about look at me. So sing out loud. Say amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We get out of here faster when you say and when you say amen. Because then the people think, the new visitors think, you agree with me. Amen. This is what amen means. This is what amen means in sign language. Just amen. or like this. You can go like this or you can go like that. Preach, preach on, preacher, preach on. Get the hanky out if you have to. Just don't run the aisle. It scares people. But make people feel welcome. That's how you go to church. Water and fodder the chillins between services. They can sit for 4 hours in front of an Xbox, but for some reason, their flesh won't let them sit 25 minutes in a message. So make sure they water and fodder out there. Just bring water in. Don't bring coffee and donuts and McDonald's in. Teach the kids this is a reverent place. This is where God people meet. The reason I've taken the altar out is because I'm going to teach on it. But people are just leaving their water bottles on it. This is a sacred place where people meet Jesus, where they get victory and healing. We're going to pull that communion table back out in the next week or so. And we're going to talk about it, on how victories are found at the altar if we treat it like it's sacred. Now, I love kids, so don't, if your kids crawl under the pew, that's cool. My kids did it too. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is you really do affect in a positive way. Everybody walks out the door and says you're friendly. So I'm just reminding you, keep it up. You're doing a great job of making people feel welcome. But that's how you go to church. You get more out of it because you've prayed and asked God for it. You've prepared your heart in song by singing out. You pay attention and pray and say amen and take notes. And then when it's invitation time, do not leave. Brothers and sisters, I know I'm going over by a minute, but you'll live. Don't leave during the invitation. The devil uses it to distract people from the spiritual decision. If you and listen, if you got visitors sitting in the middle, do not be a bookend at the end of the aisle and not let them by. I'm in my prayer zone, and I can't let anybody go to the altar and get saved because that would mean, look, if you got visitors in your aisle, and you don't feel like coming forward, then get out and go to the next pew and give them the opening they need. Don't make them crawl over you to get saved. And don't go in that direction. If you're going to go, go forward. Because if you're not receiving something from God, you need to go to God and ask why. Maybe my preaching's no good, but the book's good. As long as they give you the book, you're going to get something. So make sure the motion comes this way, not that way, or the devil will distract people. I'm just saying that's how people are. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What is the church? The church is you. You are the church. You are the local, visible, called out assembly. You have assembled together in a specific place for a specific purpose. You are part of the church of Jesus Christ because you're a member here. You've joined it. That's why Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, he essayed to join them in Acts chapter 9. I think it is, or 10. And, well, what was he joining? He was joining the local New Testament church at Jerusalem. Barnabas had to vouch for him. But you are the church. What people think of this church is what they think of you. And if you're, it's only as friendly as you are. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's only as friendly as you are. It's only as warm and inviting as you are. It's only as courteous as you are. It's only as holy as you are. It's only as faithful as you are. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, would you speak to every heart and every soul? Would you remind us, God, that we are the church? That we are the assembly of your people that have come for the purpose of bringing you glory? Help us to see our role. Help us to see our part in it. Help us to see it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the next few minutes, the altar is open if you need it. You're the church. We love our building, but it's not the church. You are. We love our property, but Jesus didn't die for the property. He died for you. If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Our Father and our God, now as we go our separate ways tonight, let us remember that we are your church, that we are what you died for, that we have the truth this world needs and is dying and going to hell without. I pray, God, please use us, O God. Use us, O Father, and help us to do your will. Help us, O God, and we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. Now,